Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much for spending this time with us. You know, God is so good, and I like to begin every devotion with a little scripture and a little bit of things I found. And I have this wonderful book called Windows on God's World by James A. Tucker. He actually was the one responsible for getting me into the PhD leadership program. And I'll have to look him up and tell him we're using his book for our devotional. It's called The Holy Cross Toad. And our verse is, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." John 4:14. Toads are found throughout the world, and because they consume enormous numbers of harmful insects, they are friends to man everywhere. For this reason, they are a valuable natural resource and should be protected instead of being regarded with superstition. It was once estimated that one toad could consume enough insects on a farmer's land to place its value as $50. But perhaps the most valuable toad in the world is the one that lives in the semi-arid regions of Central Australia. It is called the Holy Cross Toad, named for the pattern of black warts on its back, and it is a living water bag. During the occasional rains, it drinks the precious life-giving fluid until it is bloated. During the drought that follows the rains, this amphibian burrows into the hardening mud where it remains for months at a time without needing additional water. When Australian Aborigines find themselves stranded in the parched land during the dry season, they need only to discover the Holy Cross Toad to survive. Water squeezed from these natural canteens has kept the natives alive in drought conditions that would have been fatal to anyone ignorant of the toad's habits. Just as Australian Aborigines make use of the Holy Cross Toad when they need life-sustaining water, so spiritually thirsty people wandering in the desert of life may be rescued from spiritual death by drinking of the water of life from the cross. Moses struck the rock that represented Christ and obtained water in the desert. Jesus apparently had that incident in mind when he said to the woman at the well, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." So from a lowly animal to Moses in the rock and to Christ in the cross, we are taught the lessons of life-giving water, physical, spiritual. Should we not say in reply, as did the Samaritan woman, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not," John 4:15. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray today for your sustaining power in our lives. We pray for the water that will never run dry. When we feel overwhelmed, we pray that you will revive us again. We pray for the families that have loved ones that are suffering. And we praise you, Lord, for baby Carmen. She's doing a lot better. She weighs 4 pounds now. We pray for a mother who still is grieving the loss of her child many years later. We pray for our nation and the conflict between parties and ideologies. And we pray for that homeschooling mom or dad that feels so overwhelmed. Lord, you are a source of comfort and reassurance to all of us. Thank you. Thank you. All this I pray in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. This is a fun thing to do. You know, kids love frogs. For the most part in the United States, frogs and toads are quite harmless. They might squirt this stuff on you, but we don't have poisonous ones. Well, at least we didn't. I shouldn't say that. They might have entered the country now with all the exotic critters that we have. But for the most part, they're a fun thing to study because they start out with little eggs in a pool of water, and then they turn into these really cool creatures. And I remember as a kid going and collecting the eggs, I mean a little kid, and putting them in the glass canning jars and then feeding them dog food until they came tadpoles, and the whole jar was just teeming with tadpoles. And then when I saw the little legs starting to appear, I knew I better get them back to the pond or I'd have frogs jumping all over my home. That was in my imagination, of course. So today we're making a clay frog. And since we talked about it in our devotion, it seems appropriate to make a clay frog. There's also the life cycle of a frog there on my STEM Outdoor board on my Pinterest site. You can go to MRGamblin2. That's all spelled out except for the number 2. MRGAMBLIN2. And there's a little video on how to make a frog out of Play-Doh. And there's the life cycle of a frog that your students can draw. It really should be a fun thing to learn. So have fun learning. Curriculum Corner. I thought it might be clever to take something that I'm doing in this show and actually make it part of your curriculum. So I'm going to be reading this little devotion called Windows on God's World, and it can tie in with your science, with your Bible time, and you can kind of integrate it. And it maybe can help you. And I'll do this over 365 days. I don't do it on Friday. So I will, the devotion, like today's devotion was about the Holy Cross Toad. And then our arts and crafts was about, you know, making a frog or a toad out of clay. And now our curriculum corner is going to be how you could integrate this for your Bible class. And I'll have to remind you, and as other ideas come to me, I will remind you of ways that you could integrate what we're actually doing in the show as part of your curriculum. So it gives you a good excuse to go ahead and turn the radio on and gather the children around, because now it's part of their curriculum. And they, you know, they can easily listen to the radio for 4 to 10 minutes. And then the rest of the show could be for you while they go do whatever you've assigned them to do. So on this devotion, you could ask your children as they listen to think of what the spiritual application could be, what the analogy. Unless we teach our children about analogy, the whole learning process is greatly diminished, because they have to be able to see the analogy from one thing to the other. Now, the devotion here today clearly gave it at the end. At the beginning, it was just talking about this crazy Holy Cross toad that could absorb and become like a living canteen. And then in the end, towards the end of the reading, it talked about how Jesus is the river or the water or the unending spring of life. So one of the things in your curriculum is that you want to teach your children analogy. You can say it simply, what was the moral of the story? What did they mean by that? You know, Aesop's fables are really good for that. So they tell you a fable, but what is the analogy? How do you apply that to your life? So today we're just talking in our curriculum corner how you can take simple activities that your children are doing and say, can you tell me the moral of that? Or can you tell me the lesson learned from that? Can you tell me how that could apply to your life? And our devotions now, we often have the kids do an activity. instead of reading a whole lot of things, we have them do an activity, but then we want them to take that activity and tell us what was the meaning. What's the meaning? For example, one of the activities that we do is protect the prophet. And so we're in a circle and the middle person is, and we pick one person to protect the middle person who's the prophet. And then we try to hit them with a foam ball. And so we'll play this for a little while. And then what is the analogy? What does that mean? Why did we do that activity? What spiritual lesson can we get from that activity? And of course, we want them to really think about it. So as part of your curriculum design, you can say, what does that mean to you? What does the frog that sucks up lots of water for drought times, what does that mean for you? And as you make that part of your curriculum, you can actually use what I'm going to be giving each day for the devotional. You can use that as part of your Bible curriculum and part of your science or STEM curriculum. So as we go through our shows on a regular basis, it can become part of your curriculum, and it's free for the taking. Questions parents ask. Probably the most common question is, help, I don't really know what I'm doing. And that's why we have a show every day just to help parents feel more confident in what they're doing, because God will definitely lead you. He will never forsake you. Well, they're telling me I have to go to break right now. Today we're going to have in the second half of the show an interview that we did with Karen Holland and Cliff Brook. They were some young people from Oklahoma Academy, and I always am inspired by young people. What they have to say seems so important to me because I like to see how their minds work. So I hope you'll stay with us. We'll be right back.
You've got questions? God has answers, and they're all found in the Bible. Welcome to God's Treasure Chest. I'm Charles Mills. Let's see what's hiding in God's Word today.
Is God like a bright light?
Yes and no. There are some things our feeble human eyes simply can't look at because they've been weakened by generations of disease and harmed by endless exposure to pollutants. It didn't used to be this way. God the Creator and Adam were once close friends. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, Genesis 2:19 NIV. No bright light here, just friends. Sometime later, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God called to the man, "Where are you?" Genesis 3:8 and 9 NIV. Seems Jesus used to walk and talk with his newly formed companions. Sin did more than separate us from God. It weakened our eyes to the point where we can't even look at his kind, loving face without being destroyed by his perfect power. But this will change. Paul says we now see through a glass darkly, but then, when Jesus comes, face to face, 1 Corinthians 13:12. What is a bright light now will someday be the loving smile of our Creator. If you'd like to learn more about God and His amazing treasure chest, write for your free kids-only Bible course. The address is Treasure Chest, P.O. Box 53055, Los Angeles, California, 90053. Discover the many answers waiting for you in God's treasure chest.
Welcome, welcome. I'm here with Karen Holland, who is the president of Oklahoma Academy, and Cliff Brooks, who originally was a mission pilot in the Philippines, and they've come together to talk about their passion for Oklahoma Academy. So we'll start with Karen. If you would just kind of tell us an overview of Oklahoma Academy and some of the outreach that the Academy is currently doing.
So Oklahoma Academy is designed to inspire and challenge young people to serve God with their life and to give their life into His service. And so everything that we do, from our academics to our vocational programs to all the other programs that we're involved in, we want those programs to be designed to inspire them to live a life of service. So some of the programs that we are involved with are Messiah's Mansion, which is the full-scale model of the Mosaic Sanctuary. The sanctuary message is so key to who we are as a church. And so the young people get a foundation in the message and in sharing that message wherever they go. We have a canvassing program that shares religious literature in our local area. We're just outside Oklahoma City, so we have quite a large territory that we can, you know, pull from. We have an outreach program in which we do all kinds of different kinds of community type things, and then we have a music program that we see as a mission with music ministry. And then just recently, we have been interested in flying and mission flying for a long time. It's just recently, though, that Cliff has joined us to really put some shoes on that program and get it off the ground, no pun intended.
In fact, I'm looking across the table at Cliff, who has on, I guess they're your pilot stripes.
We call them the captain's bars.
The captain's bars. So how impressive is that? So tell us, Cliff, a little bit about the aviation program. Tell us about how you came into aviation yourself.
Sure. I started at Andrews University. Of course, my interest in aviation started before that, but it got its training start there at Andrews University in a flight and maintenance program there. And I graduated from that program. But while I was there, I had the opportunity to join with Adventist World Aviation as a student in their student training program. And at that time, Adventist World Aviation was offering a specialized program where students could learn about mission aviation to practice mission aviation. Of course, aviation has changed a lot in the Adventist Church through the years with the reduction of Adventist Church-sponsored programs. Now, the vast majority of the programs out there are operated by the laity and self-supporting, we might say, aviation programs. So Adventist World Aviation, of course, a supporting ministry of the church as well, was teaching young people how to set up this type of program and do it under the umbrella of Adventist World Aviation. So I graduated from that program, and my wife and I were newlyweds at the time, and we went and actually started Adventist World Aviation's first aviation program abroad. We directed the Philippines project, and I flew over there for many years. And I was you kind of do everything at the beginning. I was the chief pilot, the chief mechanic, the chief, dishwasher and bottle washer, you know, whatever they say. And I also, was the project manager. And so I learned how to work with the government, how to import and export. And we directed that project for many years. And, of course, other people came in and helped us out with that and took over the program. But it gave me a great experience there in flying and operating mission aviation programs overseas and how that works technically. We came back. We were in the States for a couple of years. We got a call to go to Guyana. We worked with Gospel Ministries down in Guyana for some time down there, flying the mission aircraft in Guyana and also helping to direct a small school way out in the jungle, 200 miles out over what we call the broccoli. You know, you look down at these green trees that just span the entire forest, you know, and you're flying, 8,000 feet. You look down, it just looks like, some people call it the green carpet, or we call it the broccoli, little sprigs of broccoli you're flying over. But it was beautiful, beautiful experience, wonderful stories came out of that. And it was just an exciting time. But as we came back to the United States, we came back for family reasons, some health issues and things. And we were glad that God brought us back. But at the same time, we always felt a passion to get back involved in full-time ministry. And along comes a call from Oklahoma Academy to be able to come down and help them develop a mission aviation training program. And it really is time for us to pass it on to the next generation and get them excited, get them energized, involved. You know, young kids get really excited about aviation. They have an interest in serving God. The challenge with it is oftentimes it's such a long road between their excitement and their passion and their interest and actual deployment. I mean, for mission aviation, for a mission pilot, literally that could be 5-10 years. And by that time, life takes a hold on them. A lot of changes happen. And most oftentimes, my observation is they really don't end up going to the mission field. They get involved with other things. And it's a loss to our church as a whole. And we really want to see that change. We want to see these young people actually get to the field while they're excited, while they're energized, while they have the ability to do it. And then they can grow the program from there. So that's really Oklahoma Academy's vision as we've kind of been working with them to develop that program to actually plant mission pilots in the field.
So how did you recruit him?
Well, God recruited him. So there was another gentleman that we were talking with in another flight organization. They came down to see the school, and he was a part of that. And out of that visit then, we were able to have him come and join us.
I mean, airplanes are expensive.
They are. And that's got to be a fundamental to any aviation program that works with missions, is we've got to control cost. You know, some people think, well, you know, just get the best thing out there and, you know, just trust God to provide, you know, and it almost seems to be with a bit of reckless abandon. We don't operate programs that way overseas. We always operate on faith and with a financial consciousness about it. And so our training programs have to be the same. We're not, Oklahoma Academy is different. We're not training for the airlines. You know, so we're not going to have a plane that has a beautiful glass cockpit with all the latest gadgets in it. You're not going to find that in the mission field. You know, most of our mission pilots could never afford a $60,000 avionics upgrade to their airplane. You know, you could buy a whole other plane for that, you know.
Yeah.
And so our plane that we're going to train with, it's going to be simple. It's going to be very fuel efficient, very cost efficient, easy to repair and maintain and that kind of thing. So, but that's what the students need to know when they get out there in the field. So, yeah.
So at this point in time, how many students have been able or have committed to joining or being a part of this aviation program?
So last year we started with a ground school. And how many students did you have a part of that?
Well, of course, we started out, it's an elective course for the students. So we started out with quite a few more. And then through the year, you know, they trickled off as they, you know, their other studies got in there. But we've got a couple who've hung through. And I've got one girl who's real solid right now at this point. But I don't want more than 3 students in the program. I mean, that gets to be a lot, you know, for us.
Yes, it's definitely one of those programs that is very selective.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Just by virtue of, I mean, it's a risk to go up in the air. I know I feel scared going up sometimes. And
yeah, it takes a special personality to be the one that's going to latch on to that mission aviation passion.
And I'm sure you share stories and inspire them with your own personal experience. So that's a great blessing. Well, thank you for staying with us, and I hope to get to talk to you again tomorrow. Have a great day. I have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.